1 John 5, starting from verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil cannot harm him or them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Well, good morning, everyone. I know this is probably a really big stick I've chosen to hit myself with this morning, this passage. But this is where we've got up to in 1 John in our evening series, and I'm preaching this evening. So you can give me all the things I've done wrong today so I can correct it for this evening. And then you can download that sermon and get the right sermon. I'm sure that the Lord will speak to us through his word this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful and true. And even when it contains things that are confusing to us, we thank you, Lord, that by your spirit you can reveal those things to us. And so we pray for your word to go out this morning and not to return void, but to achieve the purposes for which it has been sent, even right now today amongst us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Theologian John MacArthur, he once said that assurance of salvation is, and I quote, the birthright and the privilege of every believer in Christ, the birthright and the privilege that we could not only know that assurance of salvation is possible, but that it should be the normal experience for every believer in Christ. And the Bible backs it up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never fail. Clearest of all, of course, is our passage this evening. This morning, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So clearly God wants his people to be sure of their salvation, that it is possible, and not only that, it's the norm. It's the birthright and the privilege of every believer. At the same time, however, and I think you and I know this, that it is also possible and sometimes quite normal for Christians to have doubts, that we doubt from time to time. That's not unusual, nor necessarily is that sinful. And there can be a whole lot of reasons for why we may sometimes go through times of doubt. One of the big ones, of course, is suffering. When we're going through difficult times, when we feel as though God is not answering our prayers, and we can experience doubt in those stages of our lives. Or we can experience doubt when we are caught up in sin, and we think that we are such failures compared to other Christians. We can experience doubt when we are under spiritual attack. The evil one is slinging his fiery arrows at us. We can experience doubt when we're led astray by false teaching by people who cause us to doubt the message of the gospel or take us off into a message that isn't the gospel. And when we're not in the gospel, we are going to be feeling doubts. So the question is, while we may all feel doubted from time to time, how do we deal with those doubts? Because we need to deal with those doubts. We can't suppress them. We can't ignore them. We can't allow ourselves to become so overwhelmed by them that we just sink into a constant state of spiritual depression and despair. God has promised that when we come to him, that he can assure us of our salvation. How do we do that? Well, what John tells us in this last little section of his letter is that if you want the confidence of knowing that you have eternal life, the way to wrestle with your doubts in the power of the Spirit, because that's the only way it's going to be done, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. The way to wrestle in that is to remind yourself of what you know in your hearts is true, but that you so easily forget, often to your own detriment. Church historian Claire Davis once said, "The Christian life is a combination of amnesia and déjà vu, in which we keep learning that which we keep forgetting." Basically, to put it another way, it's that sense, and I've had this, I'm sure you've had this, it's that sense where you open your Bible and you're reading something and you say, you know, I'm sure I've forgotten this before. I really should know this. Actually, I do know this, but I've forgotten it. And I need to remind myself about it again. Spiritual amnesia and deja vu at the same time. And that's what John ends his letter on, with a series of statements of, we know this to be true. We know this to be true. He says it seven times, in fact, in these just these couple of verses. And so I want to remind you of some of the things that we should know that we've probably forgotten and we need to remind ourselves of again so that we might be assured of our salvation. The first thing we need to know and not forget is that God hears our prayers. Verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Isn't that an incredible verse? An encouraging verse, a wonderfully encouraging verse, that you and I can know that when we pray, when we ask God, he hears our prayers. We know that we can have the requests that we ask of him. Where does that confidence come from? Well, it doesn't come from ourselves, from our own spiritual worthiness. It doesn't come from our prayers as though we've prayed a very special kind of prayer and God is kind of forced to listen to. No, it comes from Christ. It comes from the fact that we have a relationship with him and for what he has done for us that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. That's where our confidence lies. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says that it is by the blood of Jesus, through his flesh, that a new and living way has been opened for us so that we can draw near to God with a true heart and with full assurance of faith. See, because of what Jesus has done, because of his death on the cross for your sins and mine, as we trust in him and he pours out his life-giving spirit into our hearts, and as he enables us to live a Christian life and to pray Christian prayers, we have then every reason to know that when we pray, whatever that prayer is, however small that prayer is, however big that prayer is, God hears us. He is not shut off from us. He hears our prayers because of what Jesus has done, making that possible. That is incredible. That is mind-blowing. And perhaps the more we understand that, the more prayerful we will become. But sometimes, though, I suppose for you, for me, it's the same, that sometimes we feel like as we are praying, nothing much is happening. We feel sometimes, particularly in our low times, that heaven's doors are shut on us, that the sky is as bronze, that God has stopped listening to us and is not interested. If that's how you're feeling, and you are a Christian, you're trusting in Christ, take courage. God hears your prayers. Don't forget that. Even if your feelings might tell you otherwise, the truth is he hears your prayers. But if he does hear my prayers, why don't I always get the requests I've asked of him? Because that's what it says, that he will grant us that. Well, we need to remember there's a proviso to those prayers. Verse 14, did you see it there in the middle? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that really shouldn't be a surprise. This isn't something that only pops up here. It's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus modeled that in himself, in his own life. I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he on the night before his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, in the language of the Old Testament prophets, that he was about to drink from the cup of God's wrath and judgment on sin. Jesus prays, Father, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. So we need to remember God's not always going to answer our prayers in the way we want them to be answered. Even if they're good prayers, even if they're right prayers. Because he may have something else in mind, something bigger, something better, something in store for us, something in store for our friends and our family we're praying for, something in store for this world that we might not be able to see right now. And what that means is we need to learn to trust him. Even when it feels as though our prayers are not being answered, we need to trust that God is good. He will always do what is right. And if we feel like he's ignoring us, that's from our side. God is not ignoring us. He hears our prayers. One person said, our prayers do not determine God's decisions, but they do develop our relationship with him. There are some prayers God loves to answer with a loving yes. And can I say, if you've never done this before, keep a prayer diary. Because you begin to realize that the prayers that God does answer outweigh the ones that you're thinking, why hasn't he answered these prayers? And more you do it, the more encouraged you will be. So do that. If you are thinking, does God really answer my prayers? Start jotting down those prayers. But then there are some prayers that we are specifically asked to pray for that God will answer. That's what John goes on to say in verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, leaving aside just for a moment this sin that leads to death, did you notice the encouragement not just to pray, but to pray for other Christians? You know, sometimes we're so preoccupied with ourselves and with the things going on in our own lives that's all we pray for. But John is saying, pray for other Christians, especially when they're caught up in sin, so that they may then turn from that sin and live. I don't know about you, but it's far easier to get kind of so self-focused that when other Christians sin, we can more easily turn a blind eye to that or turn the evil eye on them and feel somehow morally superior. Well, at least I don't sin like they sin. How often does the sin of other Christians in our community, in this church, people that we know, that we have, that we know are Christians, how often does it move us not to gossip, but to prayer? To plead with God to save them from their sin and restore them to himself and to his people again. Imagine what it would be like if all of us were praying like that all the time. What a great encouragement it would be to know that my brothers and sisters in Christ have got my back, so to speak. That they're not going to just leave me when I get tangled up in sin, but they're going to be praying for God to bring me life, to bring me to my senses, that I might run from my sin and go back to my Savior. Most of us know somebody like this, a stumbling sibling in the household of God. So pray for them. Maybe even right now, in the quietness of your hearts, pray that God would grant them life, because we know God answers prayer. But there is a prayer that God will not answer. And that is what John refers to as the prayer that leads to, the sin that leads to death. Again, this isn't something unusual that suddenly has popped up in the Bible, but Jesus speaks of this same sin. He calls it the unforgivable sin, or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that sin, you might be asking? And more importantly, have I committed the sin? Because if I have, that's really bad. It means I can't ever be forgiven. Well, every time this sin appears in the scriptures, it is always connected with a hard-hearted rejection of Christ. So when Jesus speaks of it in Mark chapter 3, and you can look at that chapter later on in for yourself, in Mark 3, but it's actually in the other Gospels as well, when Jesus talks about the sin, it is in the context of the scribes who have come down from Jerusalem and have said, Jesus casts out demons by the power of the devil. Yeah, people who... scribes who have more than enough knowledge about who the Messiah should be. Jesus demonstrated again and again and again he is the Messiah, and they want nothing of it. More than that, they want to lead other people away from him by saying he is not even not the Messiah, but he is the devil. Can you see how desperately wicked that sin is? The sin of unbelief, hard-hearted unbelief. And if it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to reveal Christ to the world, to cause people to believe, well, the sin of unbelief is really a blasphemy against the Spirit, because we are trampling on that which he loves to do most, and that is to show people Christ. That is why it is a blasphemy of the Spirit. In the letter of John, earlier back in the book, in chapter 2, he calls such people antichrists. They are against Christ. That, and in the context of the letter, they are people who were once part of the church but have gone off and have said, you know what, there are actually things about Jesus that we have discovered for ourselves, and you need to come along with us into this deeper spirituality. But it's no gospel at all. It's not Jesus. They've just twisted the truth of the scriptures to suit their own desires. And John says, don't pray for people like that as though it is a sin that can be forgiven. Because the whole problem with the sin of unbelief is that it can't be forgiven. All the other sins can be forgiven, but the sin of unbelief can't be forgiven. Why? Because if you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation, how will you receive forgiveness? What they need is repentance. Not forgiveness. They need to repent of that sin. They need to turn away from that sin and put their trust in Christ, in which all sins are forgiven. Now, you might want to chat to me a little bit further afterwards. That's fine. The main thing that John is trying to get you at is that we need to concentrate our prayers on our Christian brothers and sisters, that they would know that they are forgiven in Christ, because Christ has forgiven all their sins. And that when it comes to the person who is persisting in hard-hearted unbelief, what we need to do is challenge them with the gospel, that they would turn and be saved. That's what they need. Now, that's what John wants us to know. The first thing, to never forget and to remember that is true, that God hears your prayers. So, pray. Secondly, and a little bit more briefly, Christ protects his people. So stand firm. Christ protects his people. So verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And clearly, again, here's another hairy kind of verse. Is John saying that Christians don't sin, that we're now sinlessly perfect? Well, we know that's not true. Because even in the same letter, in chapter 1, he says, if we claim to be without sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We know that because of the beginning of the letter, but we know it also from the exact context we've just been in. Because he's just been talking about praying for brothers, that's Christians, who are caught up in sin, that they would be forgiven. So this isn't about sinless perfection. We can take that right off the table. Rather, what John is saying to us here is that when we put our trust in Christ, we are born again. That's the way he speaks of it. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And when we are born again, what happens? We receive the Holy Spirit. When you read John chapter 3, the whole idea of being born again is about being born in the Spirit, about being brought to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who lives inside us. And so because of that, we are no longer oriented towards sin, but towards holiness. Yes, we still sin, but our lives are not now given over to sin. We now have a Spirit at work in us, moving us to holiness. More than that, notice what the rest of the sentence says, that he who was born of God, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he protects us, and the evil one does not touch us. That's an incredible thing to know. And it's all the more precious when you read the next verse. That in verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's not to say that the devil is all powerful, that he has all control. While he may offer the kingdoms of this world to those who will bow the knee to him, it is Christ who rules supreme. He made all things. All things were created by him and for him and through him. And so those who are in Christ are safe in his hands. No one can snatch them away, says Jesus. While the devil has no power to steal our salvation from us, he can often undermine our assurance, and often we may feel that when he dredges up old sins and he begins to accuse us and whisper in our ears that massive stockpile of grace and mercy that Jesus had for us when we first became Christians is slowly diminishing and is nearly run out. But when you feel like that, you need to remember something you've forgotten along the way. And that is, firstly, there is no end to Jesus' mercy and grace for sinners. He loves us, and he draws close to us, and his patience with us will never run out. And secondly, we are living in enemy territory. Christ, though, is our protection. Even as we trip and fall in sin, he will enable us to repent of our sin, be forgiven, get up and stand again. We will not keep on sinning, says John here, but we will turn from our sin to Christ. That's the confidence we have in the keeping power of Christ. He will not let you go. We know he hears our prayers. We know he protects his people. Thirdly, finally, we know he is the true God. So this last little section there, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. The Son of God has come into the world to give us understanding. What kind of understanding? The understanding that he is the true God and eternal life. There is a claim that Jesus is God, and that in him there is life, that there is nowhere else you will find life except in him. And the reason he's given us that understanding is that we might know him in relationship, that we might know him who is true, not just from a distance, but deeply and intimately and personally. Notice how John puts it, that halfway through that verse 20, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is perhaps the deepest source of our assurance, that we are united to Christ and he to us when we are trusting in him. His destiny is your destiny. His life is your life. And amid all the storms of your life, amid all the sins and the sufferings, the failures and the faltering, the waywardness and the wanderings, He will walk you straight to heaven. When you're in Christ, you can never be kicked out of Christ ever again. So take courage in that. As one person put it, you may as well question gravity as question the certainty of what your union with Him means for your final future. And it is that knowledge of the union of Christ that drives everything else we know. Because we are in Him, we know our prayers are answered. Because we are in Him, we know He will protect us. Because we are in Him, we know He is the true God. All things, all of these are things we know. And all of these are things we so easily forget. When we do, our assurance begins to slip and doubts start creeping in. And it undermines our confidence, makes us vulnerable to those who would lead us astray with a false gospel that is no gospel at all. And so John says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he ends with these words in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Which, I don't know, when you first read that, you might have thought to yourself, that's kind of a weird, it's like John forgot to add that in somewhere else in the letter. And it's like, ooh, I'll just quickly write it in at the end, because there were no word processors where he could just cut and paste. But that's not what's going on here. Whenever we come across something that's like, oh, that's a little confusing, that tells you it's very important. And we need to understand why it's there. Because really, verse 21 is the key to everything. What's going to draw you away from Christ and from your confidence in Him? It's the idols that worm their way into your heart. The substitutes for Jesus that we rely on to give us life, to protect us from evil, to guide us in our lives, to give us what we ask for. A lot of the time, those idols are not evil things, but good things that have slowly grown in our hearts to the point where they now rule our thoughts and our actions. That's idolatry, as one person put it. It is an unthinking devotion to something that is not God. An unthinking devotion to something that is not God. And so we need to pray. Pray and ask the Lord our God to help us. To know that He hears our prayers. To know that He will protect us from evil. To know that He is the true God in whom there is life that no idol could ever be a worthy substitute for. Why don't we do that now as we close? Our Heavenly Father, we at times doubt our salvation, and we wrestle with those doubts from time to time. And Lord, we acknowledge that the reason for that is often, there can be a multitude of reasons for that, but we recognize, Lord, that the cure for our doubts is to be assured again of Your promises to us. And so we pray, even as we've just briefly looked at the things that we may know that are true, we pray, Father, that You would plant that deep into our hearts, that we would have confidence, even in a world that is throwing all kinds of false teaching at us, even as our own hearts are drawn to idols that are poor substitutes for You. Lord, please help us, we pray. Protect us from the evil one. Answer our prayers and help us to keep knowing and believing that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. In His name we pray. Amen.